The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And we're going to hope to get some traction here. We've talked a lot about the goodness of God. We've talked about His mercy, His grace. We've talked about some good things. We talked about three good things. We're going to talk about one of the last ones here in verse 27. And it's important for us to understand this concept that we see here. Now, obviously, we understand from the book of Lamentations that the nation of Israel is going through some troubles because of their own sin. Now, we've talked a little bit about things where it is involving sin, it is not involving sin, but we're truly looking at this subject this evening in regards to that issue. The nation of Israel, I'm sure if you've read the Bible or heard various different passages preached or even Sunday school lessons, you understand the nation of Israel had a serious sin problem. It's obviously no different than us. We, you know, obviously, Paul, you know, talks about that over in Romans chapter 7. Those are things that obviously we strive to make sure we are doing what the Lord wants. And the more you're doing what the Lord wants, the less you're doing what you want. But that being said, what we find here is we find that the nation of Israel is obviously very despondent. They are very much down in the dumps about all of this. And one of the key reasons being obviously their sin. And the Lord starts speaking to them about hope. And I will tell you this, when correction comes, there is always hope. And we realize that even from some of the secular things that we see in the world, and even parenting and so on and so forth, you don't always stay mad at your kid, or you shouldn't. You should really make sure you're not being mad at your kid, and when you're correcting them, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. There's a correct way to go about doing things. And, again, you have to make sure that those emotions are in check. But all of the things that we wind up seeing here because of their problems, we come to this conclusion in verse 27 where he starts talking about bearing something in your youth. And in verse 27, it says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to study your word. Pray, Lord, that we'd be able to get through these things this evening, that we would take them, use them in our lives, Lord, to glorify you and to give you praise. That, Lord, we would keep them in our minds, that we would truly understand your response to sin and, Lord, the correction process when we do. And Lord, I thank you again, Lord, for loving us to correct us. I thank you again, Lord, for giving us your word that teaches us those things, instructs us in righteousness, your Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead our thoughts into your will. And I just pray that this evening, Lord, we glorify you by approaching this with humbleness of mind, humbleness of heart, and Lord, a willing spirit that is ready to receive. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find in verse 27 is he begins to talk about a yoke. Now, obviously, we understand what the yoke is and what that is used for. It is used to bear a burden, to carry a burden, to haul a burden, or whatever it may be. We're familiar with those that are on oxes and so on and so forth. We're familiar with what Jesus Christ talks about with his burden and his yoke. And when we come to this passage, we need to understand that there are some things that we're going to have to bear in this life. The nation of Israel is going to have to bear it. They're going to have to understand the concept that is preached in Galatians chapter 6 about reaping and sowing. That is a biblical concept. You cannot escape it. Sometimes the consequences may be lessened. Sometimes they can be, somehow mitigated, but the fact is that there's definitely going to be consequences. Nobody is going to get away with anything. It's very clear. One way, shape, or form, you're going to answer. Whether you answer here on earth or in heaven in front of Jesus Christ, you're going to answer. That being said, The yoke that he's speaking about here is obviously the yoke that we see through all of these things, this passage, this chapter, this book. And it is that they're going to have to bear some consequences of their sin. They're going to have to realize that those years and years and years of idolatry are going to take a toll. Their defiance towards God is going to take a toll. Their rebellion against him and his word is going to take a toll. And he's saying here, it's good that you can bear it now in your youth. It's harder to bear things when you're older, amen? I mean, our bodies, for those of us here that are aged, and some of us that are entering into those aged years, we realize that there are some limitations, dare I say, to what we can do. We can't bear what we used to bear. I used to have some pretty good endurance. I could just go. I wasn't the fastest guy, but I could just keep going. Not so much anymore. The wind has been taken out of my sails. But that being said, it's good to bear some things in your youth. Now, obviously, what we're realizing here is there's some good things that we need to bear in our youth, and that is some correction. Because when you go back over there to Scripture and he starts talking about train up a child in the way that he should go, why? When he is what? Yeah, old. So when we begin to realize that there is a training that needs to happen, you know, it's good that a child learns consequences of misbehavior and disobedience when they're young versus having an adult do it. Having an adult do it generally involves law enforcement, judges, courts, and jails and prisons. Obviously we've kind of moving away from that today in this day and age. You know, we don't do a lot of prosecutions anymore and things of that nature, and we kind of let things slide. We see a little bit of some returning back to that, thank God. But I'll tell you this, you know, there still should be some consequences. As we've talked about when we talk about dispensations, in Genesis chapter 9, what was the first thing he said? He said this. He said that if you're going to sin in the form of murdering somebody and taking somebody's life, guess what? You are going to have some consequences. Your life is going to be taken. Obviously, we've thrown that one out. You know, here in the state of Washington, there's still some other states that do that. But here in this state, we no longer have that. Now, the death penalty, it's no longer as an option for sentencing. It's always life. And it just makes me cringe every time I see a sentence of, you're going to serve four consecutive life sentences. I'm like, what? Okay. That just doesn't mean anything to me. And even if it was life, consecutive life sentences without parole, it's still, that's not what God said. And I understand all of the concept about injustice and all of those things that are out there, and the Lord knows, amen? But what we need to understand is that God says there's some things that you're going to have to understand and learn, and this being one of them. You know, it's good that they're learning this now. It's good that they're learning these things now so that when the Lord is going to bring them out of bondage, that they are going to be used of God the way that he wants them to be used. Now, obviously, there's a lot of tribulation-type passages that we can integrate into this this book, because they are going to have to bear some things. They're going to have to go through that seven-year purge. And the end result is, when they come out of it, they are the ones that are ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, as well as us, here on this earth. That is that thousand-year millennial reign that he has promised to them. That is a promise the Lord is going to keep. And he is not slack concerning his promises. But what we find in this passage, and why we look at this, if you look at verse 28, it talks about it a little bit more. It talks about the manner in which somebody is going to bear it. It says, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. So there's a lot that we can look at in this passage, and I want us to go over to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start, you know, kind of engaging in a little bit of Bible study this evening. Matthew chapter 11, and I want us to turn to verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, the reason why I'm mentioning this here is that when the Lord is chastening you, you can obviously take this verse and use that as an application. This is why he's telling the nation of Israel this right here, right now in the book of Matthew. Because he's getting them ready for the kingdom. There's some things that they're going to have to bear. There's some things they're going to have to go through. There's some things that are going to have to get them prepped and ready to receive the kingdom when he comes back. There's some things that they've got to get out of their life. There's some things that they have to take care of. And here he's saying, look, that is an easy yoke. You know, the correction of God, while it may be grievous for a moment, and we'll take a look at those passages, the fact remains is it is not as bad as it could be. Somebody might say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, you know, some of the stuff that the Lord's corrected me on has been pretty severe. Well, I don't know. Which would you rather have? 20 years of having to endure whatever it was that you went through, the consequences of whatever you did, or a lake of fire? When you put it that way, I mean, enduring what we endure here on this earth for a short period of time is nothing compared to all of eternity. So when we see this passage, we begin to realize, hey, that yoke that the Lord has is one that we can bear. It is not something that is unbearable. And the Bible says it is a good thing. It is a good thing. He says it is good for a man. It is good for a man. It is good to be corrected. Turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9, a very familiar passage. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." What does that mean? That means you got to cleanse your way. The young people have to cleanse their way. Now, dare I say, the old people have to do it as well. Not being disparaging by using that term. But what I'm saying is that when we realize what we're talking about here, is it's a lot better to cleanse your way when you are young versus trying to cleanse it when you've got that habitual pattern down. That's a little bit more difficult to break. That's why the Lord talks about teaching them early. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And in verse 9, he says this, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God shall bring thee into judgment." He says, you know, it's good for your youth. It's good to have youth. It's good to be young. There's nothing wrong with being young. But that is not obviously licensure for sin and debauchery and riotous living and so on and so forth. But what it is it's a time for us to learn. That's why when we were in school, we were what? Young. Now, obviously, some people can go to school when they're later on in life, and that's totally fine. But typically, your core foundational learning principles are learned at very young ages. And the reason why is because that's the best time to do it. That's the best time to, and I'm not even going to get into the science of neural pathways with all of that, but the idea behind it is that the Lord says it's good in your youth, but you should take into account everything is going to be brought into judgment. That is something that needs to be taught early. Early. And even this can apply to those that are young in the faith. Somebody may have just trusted Christ as their Savior, and they are young. It's good for them to begin to start learning these biblical principles that are spiritual in nature right now when they're young. Because what's going to happen? 10 years down the road, they may need that. 10 years down the road, they may be faced with a very troublesome situation. It's best now to know what to do when young, so that when you're old, you can actually figure out what it is God wants for you to do, to glorify Him, to follow His will. Because specifically what we're seeing here is we're seeing this issue is correction. Learning young to please the Lord in the early years. In the early years. Why is that? So that the next years can be filled with pleasing God, can be filled with doing the will of God. That's the idea. This concept of sowing wild oats is one of the most ungodly, sinful things I've ever heard. And there's that whole thing with the Amish, and I'll just be very clear. You know, the Amish are not biblical. You know, they may quote some things from Scripture, but their concept of salvation and their concept of Bible and their concept of God is way off. They worship themselves more than they worship God, okay? So when I say that they're kind of Christian in nature, it's very loose, if anything. That being said, they have this period of time where they want their youth to go experience the world. You know, go see what it is like to be drunk. Go see what it is like to live those things. But make sure you stay pure. Make sure you keep yourself pure through all of that. But you know, you can go out and live riotously for a while, and then you get to come back. And they pray that they will come back. Like, do you not understand the concept of how devilish sin is in its lure? Why would you do that to a young person? And I'll tell you this, sometimes Christians do that by sending people, you know, sending their kids off when they're 18 to go send them off into the world. Got to be careful with that. Make sure their foundation is sure before they do anything. Turn over to Psalm chapter 39. In regards to where he says, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him, we find that this is the method in which God says you will need to bear some things. You know, whining about your situation never makes anything better. I have seen law enforcement officers' patience tested when suspects sit there and whine and complain about the situation of why they're in handcuffs in the back of a cop car. You brought it on yourself. I mean, they're blaming everybody. They're blaming it's the cop's fault. It's the world's fault. It's the president's fault. Because we can blame everything on him. It's whoever's fault. It's never their fault. But the fact is it is their fault. That's the reason why they're there. And in complaining about this situation does not make it better. We see here in verse 9 of Psalm chapter 39, he says this, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Now, obviously there's some things that we can take a little bit about some things with messianic in nature here, but what we're talking about is obviously some things about transgression, because in verse 8, he says, deliver me from all my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish. So obviously, we know that this isn't something that is directly talking about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is without transgression. So when he says here, I was dumb, we obviously know that he was dumb before you know, his like a sheep was dumb before his shearers, and in that that verse. But what we find here is he's dumb because why? He realized God is doing this to him. Not blaming God, but saying, God, you're the one that is correcting me. Yeah, the police officer is the one that's going to put you in handcuffs. He is the one that's going to put you in the back of the squad car. He is the one that's going to take you to the jail. There are going to be those that will transfer you to prison, if so be it. All of those things. They'll be dragging you to and from the court and so on and so forth. There's bailiffs there. There's all sorts of individuals that are part of our justice system that are going to be there to greet you with a smile most of the time. Not really. But you get what I'm saying is, yeah, they are doing those things. They are incarcerating you, but it is because of your own actions. And what he says in verse 8 is he does say, it is all my transgressions. And here he is asking for these things, but he's saying, look, I'm not going to open my mouth about this. I'm not going to open my mouth about all of these things, about what is going on, about the reproach, about all of these consequences and what's going to happen. He says in verse 10, he says, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. That's a hard verse. That's a hard verse. By the way, that's not a verse to go strike somebody, okay? Please. I've heard that preached and I'm like, no. This is a verse saying that the Lord is correcting this individual. And he's asking God for some mercy. Which is a good thing to ask. But at the same time, he does understand he's going to keep his mouth shut. He's not going to try to justify himself. He's not going to try to defend himself. He's not going to do any of those things. So when the prophet says over there in chapter 3, verse 28 of Lamentations, and he says, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he has borne it upon him, what is he saying? He says, I'm going to bear this. And I'm going to keep quiet about it. You're not bearing it if you're whining about it, complaining about it, griping about it. That you're not bearing it. You're not bearing it. Turn over to Job chapter 42. You know, obviously, we find in Job chapter 42, you know, the Lord's dealing with Job. But going back over there to Lamentations 3, where, you know, again, he says, he putteth his mouth in the dust. Why is that? The reason why he is sitting alone, and he's taking this alone, he's not blaming anyone else, he's accepting responsibility. The reason why he's keeping quiet about all of this is because, again, he is bearing it. The next thing we see is he says he putteth his mouth to the dust. Well, what does that mean? We'll take a look at Job 42 and verse 6. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Chapter 42, verse 6 makes it very clear where Job realizes, you know, he may not have had the sin that his buddies were accusing him of, but he realized, hey, he is not saying what he needs to be saying, and there are some things that the Lord needs to take care of. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to repent in dust and ashes. Why? He's going back to realizing that that's what he is. I mean, the Lord remembers we are dust. The Bible says, from the dust we came, and the dust will return, as far as our body goes. Adam was taken from dust. You see all that dust that's lying around in your house? You know what most of that dust is? Yeah. I found that out when I was young, and I was like, ew, gross. Yeah, all those little epithelials floating in the air, landing all over the place. But you know what? That's what we are. We're a giant dust bunny. and we got to understand that. And you know what? When we put our mouth to the dust, we realize I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to repent because I know what I am. And this is what the Lord's saying is that, you know what, that type of mentality, when we realize it is good to be corrected, when we realize it is good to keep quiet, when we realize it is good to learn some things, and it's good to repent the way that the Lord wants us to, you know what that's going to inspire? Hope. people that try to defend themselves, people that are unwilling to learn, people that are unwilling to follow the Word of God, people that are unwilling to do those type of things, you know what? They don't have hope. Why is that? Because they're still at war with God. They're still fighting Him. I mean, you think about it. When the nation of Israel comes to the Promised Land and they see all the good stuff that's there, and then they see the giants in the land and they start freaking out, and here you've got two people trying to encourage him, going, hey, don't worry about that. You know, here's Joshua and Caleb saying, hey, just hold on a second. Hold on a second. And what are they doing? They're freaking out still, and they wouldn't listen to the Word of God. And God said, okay, you're not going in. And then they say, oh, okay, well, we changed our mind. Just kidding. We're going to go in. And they got their hat handed to them. But you realize that they would walk away from the Promised Land without the hope of ever seeing it. That little glimpse by those 10 spies that were bad, that was all they got. That was it. The only other one that got to see it was Moses when he stood on the mountain. That was it. Joshua and Caleb got to go in. They got to see it, and they got to possess it. The rest, they didn't have that hope. Their hope was lost because they refused to listen to God. They refused to trust God. They refused to follow Him into the Promised Land the way He said to follow. So what we find here is we realize that, you know, if somebody's going to say, you know, if there's going to be any hope, as the prophet is saying in Lamentations, he's saying, hey, it's going to be when we actually sit back and we take the correction like we're supposed to. We own up to it. We take the responsibility and accountability. Go over to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9. When he says, he giveth him his cheek to him that smiteth him, he is filled full with reproach. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 13, it says, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. You know, when somebody comes along and corrects in that way, and they correct in a manner where he strikes them with his hand, I'm not talking about physical slapping upside the head, okay? We understand that the hand of God is exercised in various different ways. But the fact is when the Lord smites them, and they don't respond, there's a problem. But what the prophet is saying here, he's saying, look, you know, it's good when we bear it the way God wants us to bear it. And you know how that is? We take the blows. We take them. Why is that? Because it's going to be a lesson for us. It's going to be education. It's going to teach us. It's going to teach us why we need to seek the Lord. If you go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. In verse 38, it says, ye have heard it, but it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And a lot of people quote that, right? Verse 39, he says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, or excuse me, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I understand what is going on with that, but what we need to understand is that the Lord often has some things that are parallel applications. There are times that when we need to be corrected, we willingly submit to the correction. We willingly submit to it. Now, obviously, when somebody, you know, we're talking about seeking some revenge here, there are individuals that will sit there and they will say, you know, things of the nature of, you know, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and, you know, when somebody does something to me, I'm going to get back at them. And that's an ungodly thing. I'll also make it very clear here that when the Lord corrects us, let's not get into the habit where I have seen people do this, get angry at God and say, I'm going to get back at God. I've seen it. I've seen people go through stuff that is of their own consequence, get upset with God because they're going through it, and they say, well, I'm just going to quit church. No, church is where you need to be. Not there. Well, you know what? I'm done doing this. This Jesus thing. I'm not going to do it anymore. And they walk away from the faith. Well, why is that? Because they're trying to get back at God. The end result is that never works. God isn't affected that way. But I will say this. We have to realize that as the prophet is saying here, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. I deserve this. As a matter of fact, Lord, you know what? I deserve one on the other cheek too. I tell you, that would be a very different concept to approach when we're corrected, right? Lord, I know I deserve all of this. And yes, while I still want mercy, in all of this, I do know this, Lord, I deserve a lot more. I deserve a lot more. That's a harsh thing to think about, but I'll tell you this, that's going to bring about the concept of hope in a person. Because they're going to realize it is the Lord that is going to correct. Turn to Psalm chapter 123. Psalm chapter 123. You know, he's talking about being filled full with reproach. You know, when you're filled full with reproach, that means that somebody looks at you and they do not like you. They don't care for you. They have whatever it is, and if you're a reproach, you're somebody that they'll walk on the other side of the street, they'll do whatever. But I'll tell you this, what happens is these things are intended to bring about one thing. Humility and humbleness of heart. Because we actually have to start surrendering here at this point when things happen like this. The problem with Israel is they weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to be subject to him. In verse 3 of Psalm 123, it says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt." Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Psalm 123 is kind of one of those songs that's it's almost like a country western song. here he closes the psalm by saying, everybody looks at us like we're dirt. But you know what? When somebody is humble and they're willing to receive that correction and they're willing to say, you know what? Yeah. I am not one to be looked on the right way. I don't even deserve man looking at me with any type of favor, let alone God. You know, that brings about a real humbleness. The more humble we are, I'll tell you this, the more hope-filled you become. Why? Because that's what God draws nigh to. God draws nigh to the humble. God loves the humble heart. He resists the proud. going back over to the book of Lamentations, when we see in that passage, the verse down to verse 27 through verse 30, here we are, we're speaking about a heart that is repentant, a heart that is willing to receive the conviction and the consequences, is willing to be humbled because of something he knows about God. Because in verse 31, he begins to talk about these things, about the Lord will not cast off forever. Now, obviously, we know there are several passages that talk about God being our presence, or being our comfort during our affliction. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Sorry, led you astray there in Lamentations. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians real quick. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17 it says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, this affliction here is obviously some things that we go through because we're Christians, because we're trying to do what is right, because the world doesn't like us, or because of whatever it may be. But affliction can also be, as we've said, because of our own consequences. But I'll tell you this, the one thing we need to realize in all of it is that it is for a moment, but what is it for? What's the purpose behind it? Because what we begin to realize is, with the Lord being our comfort during the times of afflictions, we're actually going, and when we're going through these different trials and things that are there, we are going to be prepared for something that is a future glory. That's what this verse is talking about. A future glory for God. That's why it's great to do that in your youth. Why? Because you have more time to give God glory. You have more time to do His will. You have more time to please Him. You have more time to praise Him. And He says, look, these are things, they're far more, those things, the weight of glory, and He's not talking about our glory. He's talking about God's. That is more than what we go through here. When we go through and we bear these things the way that we should, the Lord is the one that gets the glory in all of it, not because of us. Not because of us, but because of God. Because of God. Go over to James, James chapter 5. I want us to see this here real quick. We'll skim through these verses. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Have you ever had to endure something and then turn around and just kind of look at yourself and go in the mirror and go, man, I'm really happy. I'm really glad I'm going through this. That's not our first reaction, amen? Our first reaction is we're like, oh, please, Lord, not again. We look at it and just go, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can deal with this. I was texting with somebody the other day and there was some stuff that was going on, and we kind of get to that point of where we become murmurers and complainers, right? And just jokingly back and forth, we're sending some things, and I was sent them this little smiley, happy plush squishmallow thing, and it says, "I chose violence." It's one of those things when you start looking at it, you're like, we have the totally opposite reaction than this. We choose something else. But here he's saying, look, we need to count them happy. They're going through it. We need to count them happy. We need to count ourselves happy. And he says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy." That is why we are happy. Why? Because our God, the God of the universe, the one that created everything, our Lord and our Savior, He pities us. Now look, we look at the word pity today and we don't like the word pity, because we've got a bad connotation with it. Just like we were talking about darkness the other day. It's got a bad connotation to it. That's our own mind doing that, by the way. Pity is something I want from God. Yes. I want that. I desire that. That's a good thing. If he isn't pitiful towards me, then I'm just going to be a clump of burning ash in just a few minutes. But I want that pity, and I want that mercy, tender mercy. And when those things are exhibited in my life and God's the one that's getting the glory, guess what? I'm going to happily endure as long as my Savior is being praised. That requires a total rewiring of our brain, amen? Total rewire. Go back over to the book of Psalms. I'm giving your fingers a workout this evening. Psalms chapter 119. Let's go back over there and we're going to take a look at verse 71. Oh, here's something else that's good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. That's a tough verse. That's something that when we don't, that's not a verse. That's a, nobody's going to sit there and claim that as their life verse. Amen? I've heard some people say that in jest, you know, understanding the whole life verse thing and all what that all entails. But I just kind of chuckle. That's not something that somebody would just readily choose. And he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And why is that? That I might learn thy statutes. Because the affliction part is what helps us learn, which is why it is good to learn it while we're young, to bear it while we're young. Because the more that I become afflicted in those things, the more I'm learning what God wants me to do. The more I'm learning what God's will is for my life. If I don't have that, then you know what happens? I'm on my own. I'm making my own morals. I'm making my own laws. Let's just be fair to ourselves for a moment. Are we even consistent with our own laws? No. How could we even be expected to live according to the statutes that we make up? We would change them in a heartbeat. But it's God's statutes. It's God's word. That when we're afflicted, that is the time that we get to learn about God and his word. And what a great comfort it is to us, the comfort of the scriptures. Go over to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. And let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 20, it says, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You know, the previous verses were all talking about it's good to wait on God. The concept of what we're finding with this passage is God is telling them, you know, right now it's good that you are being corrected. Because God is going to use them for a future glory. He's going to use them in a way that is amazing. Why? Because if you go back over to Lamentations now go back to Lamentations chapter 3. We find that he says in verse 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever." You know what? This idea and this concept that is out there that is absolutely reprobate is that we as the body of Christ have replaced the nation of Israel and we now get all their goodies and we get all their blessings. Not so much the cursings, we don't want those, but we'll get everything else that's good. That's not what God says. God is not going to take that promise away from Israel. they did some horrible things and he still hasn't taken that away. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, you guys are going to get through this. You're going to bear it the way that you need to bear it. And here's what's going to happen. God's not going to be angry with you forever. I mean, there is passage after passage after passage after passage that states that. Just quickly take a look over at Psalms chapter 77. Psalm chapter 77. In Psalm chapter 77 and verse 7, it says, will the Lord cast off forever? There's a question mark. Will he be favorable no more? Question mark. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Question mark. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And the answer is no. And what happens is, as he starts going through, he starts remembering certain things. He remembers what the Lord has done. You start going through this chapter in verse 10, in verse 11, he's talking about remembering things. Verse 12, he's talking about meditating on those things. And in verse 13, he makes a declaration, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God, a God as our God? He's saying there's nobody else greater than that. And the answer to those questions, they're rhetorical questions. The answer is, will the Lord cast off forever? No. Will the Lord, will he be favorable no more? No. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Amen, no. Does his promise fail forevermore? No. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? No. They're rhetorical. The psalmist is asking rhetorical questions, knowing very well that it is not God's character to be that. So when we go back over there to Lamentations and we realize where he says the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to his multitude of his mercies. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about going over there to Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about, hey, the Lord is correcting you because he loves you. We go over to other passages in Proverbs chapter 3, and again in Psalms chapter 94. And again, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to correct you like I would, you know, like you would correct your own children. When we correct our children, we're doing it for their own good. We're not doing it out of anger. We're doing it to teach them you can't do those things. We're trying to teach them biblical concepts and biblical principles. And what we find here is that the Lord is teaching the nation of Israel this, and he's saying, this is why it's good. You need to understand right here, right now, that the Lord is not going to cast you off forever. That even though he is causing you some sorrow right now, that's a good thing. Why? Because as I've said time and time again, and you can go study it out, every time you start seeing people that are sorrowing and things of that nature, the intent behind it is to draw that person or persons or nation or people back to God or closer to God. That's the purpose behind sadness. When we use it accordingly and we use that emotion accordingly, that's a time for us to stop and say, hey, now's the time for me to get closer to God. I'll tell you this, that will help depression really quickly. It helped me. Oh yeah, I was depressed. I was suicidal depressed. I'm pretty sure that if I had actually gone seen a psychologist, they probably would have put me on some sort of medication, and they probably would have been very, very, very concerned about me. But I will tell you this, you know what happened during that point in time? Is I had an opportunity to hear the Lord's voice when I stopped and I said, okay, I'm willing to listen. And you know what? I drew near to the Lord. as you near the Lord. Yeah, you can get out of it. The person isn't meant to be there forever, but it is going to be there. It's not something you can escape, and it's not something you want to get rid of. You know what you want to do with it? You want to use it for His glory. And it says here very clearly, He says, look, He says, I'm not going to cause grief. You know, or He says, I'm going to cause grief, but I'm doing it with compassion and I'm doing it with mercy. Even though that is there, even though that is something that is, you know, and grief is really, truly sorrow for loss. And they have lost a lot, as we covered in the first few chapters. They had lost their prestige. They were losing their land. They were losing their temple. They were losing everything. Parents were losing their children. Children were losing their parents. Families were being torn apart. Cities were being destroyed. Jerusalem was being sacked. I mean, the list goes on. They lost it all. God told him he was going to do it. And the end result was, He said, this isn't going to last forever, though. It's not going to last forever. He says, I'm still going to have compassion toward you. I'm still going to have mercy. In verse 33, He says this, for He doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. What does that mean? You know, the Lord doesn't want to do that. Going back over there to where He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. Amen. But that all should come to repentance. Why is that? Because He wants everyone to turn. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He doesn't want people to be in a lake of fire. He doesn't want to see people suffer consequences of their own sins. He doesn't do that willingly, but He does it because He's a just God. He's a just God. That is the idea of who this is. This is God. And you know what? That should bring about hope. It should bring about hope. Like I said, I've read the Quran. And the one thing I walked away from that was, is Allah is a very mean, vindictive deity. If that. My suspicion is, though, that Allah, that was a false god that was created by the Babylonians anyways, that Muhammad used it and he was trying to basically become Allah himself. Now, I know that's blasphemous and that probably puts a big target on my back when I say something of that nature, but there is my opinion in all that. But when I read who that book said Allah was, all I walked away was, is that is the most mean, vindictive God I have ever heard of. I've heard of some pretty nasty ones in mythology. Well, He takes the cake. He really does. That's not our God. That's not our God. He doesn't want to do that. And in verse 34, He says to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth. You know, I want you to think about this for a moment. You go back over there and you realize that that's kind of what we are. We're prisoners of this earth. We're trapped here. We can't get off. Not till the Lord takes us out of here. Either death or rapture, amen. One or the other. But he's not going to sit there and it's like, ha, 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 you're on earth, and He's going to sit there and squash us like some sort of ant or bug. He's not going to assassinate us like the spider that you found in your bathroom this morning. I mean, you know, when we see one of those little critters, maybe you're one of those people that are very nice and you try to catch it and you release it and so on and so forth. Good on you. That little furry critter starts jumping at me. I'm going to make sure I hear a crunch. But that being said, you know, that's not God. He doesn't crush us that way. He's merciful. And this is what brings about hope when we sit there and think about it. And you know what? That's what should bring us into silence. That's what should bring us to just, if you will, sit alone and just take in for a moment without the noise of the world how good our God is, even though we are going through something. Why? Because we can still hope in God's mercy and His compassions, which He says, fail not. They fail not. And we see here that He says in verse 36, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. All these things, I skipped over verse 35, to turn aside the right of man before the face of the Most High, he basically to turn away from Him and never have anything to do with Him anymore. But I will tell you this, all of these things, you know, that's not what the Lord wants. That's not what He's approving. But it's what He has to do. Because He's God. And when He does do it, one of the greatest things that we can walk away from that with is this. He still loves us. That's never going to change. No matter how bad we mess up, God is always willing to forgive. God is always willing to take us and correct us and teach us and say, hey, here's where you went wrong. And if we're just silent, and we take it, and we repent, there's going to be hope. Remember, this chapter is about the hope. And He's pointing that. There's some pretty harsh things that He said so far in this book, in this chapter. But now here we are at the pinnacle part where we see all the praise and glory of God, and then the prophet is turning and saying, you know, God doesn't want to do this. But He is doing it because He's God. But while He's doing it, He's still showing you mercy and grace and compassion. You realize He could have just erased Israel from existence? Like that? But He hasn't. Why? Because they're going to be used for His future glory. For His future glory. There's a lot of application we can take away from that. But most importantly, our God is a merciful, compassionate God. And in that is where we find hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for this time. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You've done for us and all that You do for us. Lord, above all, I just thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, Your compassion. All that You do to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us. And Lord, Your love for us. I pray, Lord, that we would never forget those things. We would never cast them aside. We'd never look at them disparagingly or demean them or dissuade our mind from who You are. But Lord, we would always just be thankful, grateful, content, and happy with who You are and what You continue to do for us. Thank You again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. Pray You take us back to our homes safely tonight. I do ask and pray this in Your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.